You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This will be our sermon text for this morning. And there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And perhaps you've heard this famous quote before from 4th century theologian Augustine, in which he shows how both the Old and the New Testaments are integrally connected with one another. He says, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." The point of what he's trying to say is that the message of the Bible has always been about Jesus coming to redeem a people for himself. In the Old Testament, this was progressively revealed through shadows and types and prophecies. Well, in our passage this morning, this same thing is what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of Christ. Paul is ecstatic about this mystery. He cannot get over it, how wonderful it is. The main point that we'll see from our text this morning is that in Christ, the mystery of God is fully revealed, displaying his wisdom and eternal purpose. And there's so much in this passage that due to time I will not be able to unpack this morning. However, before we come to the Lord's table, there are three themes that I wanted to spend some time on and to highlight. And first of all is the content of this mystery. Second, the purpose of this mystery. And third, the result of this mystery. And so that will be our basic outline this morning as we look ahead. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your gifts of grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your incarnate Son, who came as a sacrifice on our behalf to cleanse us from our sins, to redeem us. Thank you that this mystery was revealed throughout the entire Old Testament and then fulfilled with the coming of Christ. And so, Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to the truths found in your word. May we worship you and be in awe of your wisdom and eternal purpose this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul refers to this mystery four times in these first 12 verses of chapter 3. Three times he uses the Greek word mysterion, and the fourth time he simply implies this word. This mystery, however, is not a puzzle or a riddle that some clever detective can solve. Instead, it was something that had previously not been clearly understood, conveyed only in shadows, but now, by divine revelation, was made explicit. And so what is this mystery? Well, this brings us to our first point this morning. This mystery is that in Christ, there is one people of God. After referring to this mystery in verses 3 and in 4, Paul finally states its content in verse 6. He says, "The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, a Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew in order to be a part of the covenant community of God's people. And Paul identifies three ways that believing Jews and believing Gentiles enjoy perfect equality. First, he says that they are fellow heirs. And just as all children in a human family are heirs of their father, so too all elect believers, Jews and Gentiles, are God's heirs. As heirs, believers are saved not only from eternal judgment, but given grace and redeemed and made a part of God's family and are recipients of all of God's promised covenant blessings. These are all part of our inheritance in Christ. And so when it comes to their inheritance, Paul declares that believing Gentiles share identical privileges with believing Jews. There is no difference. And secondly, Paul states that they are also members of the same body. It appears as though Paul simply made up a word here in the Greek text. Taken figuratively, it means that both Jews and Gentiles are members together, or fellow members of the one spiritual body of Christ. There is no dividing wall or barrier of separation. And for example, Gentiles were able to worship in the temple. However, there was a dividing wall that they could not move beyond upon pain of death. But now in Christ, there is no more dividing wall. Gentiles have equal standing with all members of the church. And then third, Paul also states that they are partakers of the promise. Both Jews and Gentiles receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and new life with God forever. God will be their God and dwell with them, and they will be his people. And finally, all of this is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, which is received by faith through the hearing of the word, none of these benefits would be possible for either Jew or Gentile. And so Paul makes it clear that there is one people of God, not two. God's people are not believing Jews on one side and believing Gentiles on the other side separately. God's people are not believing Jews with believing Gentiles partially added in as second-class citizens, only able to go so far. Rather, Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing at the base of the cross. In the words of commentator William Hendrickson, he says, "There is a complete and perfect fusion, a perfect spiritual union of formerly clashing elements into one new organism. And this is the mystery that Paul remains so excited about." Now, this mystery was not completely unknown to Old Testament writers. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, as God makes promises to Abraham, he says that through Abraham, all peoples, which includes Gentiles, will be blessed. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, which was part of our first scripture lesson this morning, it makes it clear that nations will come and they will share in these covenant blessings. And the Old Testament writers refer to the enfolding of the Gentiles again and again throughout Scripture, but it is given in shadow and in type. And even in our gospel lesson this morning, we see these Gentiles, these wise men from the East, coming, acknowledging the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God and giving him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those are among the first Gentiles to recognize Jesus as the divine king. And so though, as Paul says in verse 5, this mystery was not understood in other generations, as it has clearly now been revealed through the Spirit, both by revelation to Paul as well as to other apostles and prophets. Only in Christ, through his life, his sacrificial death, and resurrection, does it become clear that God's eternal purpose has been to unfold believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one new man, as Paul had already stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this was a hard lesson for the believing Jews of Paul's day to understand. It took a vision from God in Acts chapter 10 for the apostle Peter to go to the home of the Gentile Cornelius to preach the gospel to him and his family. And after being criticized by other believing Jews, Peter defended himself by clarifying that he only went there because a vision from God told him to do so, and that as he preached, the Holy Spirit came out upon these Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, verse 17, Peter states, "So if God gave them the same gifts as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" And when they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Well, nevertheless, this lesson didn't sink in fully all at once. Later on, even Peter would fall back into Jewish exclusivism. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, that he rebuked Peter to his face for this error. There is one people of God, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And these enjoy a complete and perfect fusion in the church. Paul could not get over the reality of this revealed mystery. Perhaps we should not get over it either. And perhaps to translate this a little bit more to our day, you know, no matter what your background, your ethnicity, your language, your culture, in Christ, we are members together with one another. I think of our upcoming international dinner, which will be in a couple weeks. What a great opportunity to celebrate the wonderful and beautiful diversity that God has given us in this local congregation within Christ Church. I think also of a future Spanish church, by God's grace, that will be embedded right in the midst of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. I think of our ESL ministry, which will be starting up again at the end of this month. And what a great way for us as a diverse and unified congregation to show love and the unsearchable riches of Christ to our non-English speaking neighbors. By faith in Christ Jesus, we are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. We are partakers of the promise. And by God's grace, may we live and act as those who are members of Christ's spiritual body. And so if the content of this mystery is that there is only one people of God in Christ, verses 7 through 10 tell us the purpose of this mystery. This brings us to our second point. Through this mystery, the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. As the story of redemption is unfolded throughout the pages of Scripture, the brilliance of God's wisdom reveals itself more and more. And though Paul, in his own words, was the least of all the saints, he was given the grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And as he did this, more and more Gentiles were enfolded into the church, the one body of Christ. Think about this. The cross of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jew, and it was considered utter foolishness to the unbelieving Gentile. Nevertheless, through the cross of Jesus Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God and to one another in the church. Paul says this makes known the manifold wisdom of God. And the Greek word used here to describe God's wisdom literally means many-sided or many-colored. Perhaps you remember back in Genesis 37, Joseph's coat of many colors. Well, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, a derivative of that same word describes Joseph's coat. The point is that God's wisdom is just as and even more beautiful and varied and amazing and diverse. And perhaps another way to describe God's manifold wisdom is to think of a prism. You know, just as when you hold a prism and as white light shines through it, it divides that light into its many colors. You see red and orange and yellow and green, blue, indigo and violet, and all the colors in between. Well, the church acts as a prism, revealing the depth and the beauty and the richness, the many-colored wisdom of God. And so to whom is this manifold wisdom made known? Well, verse 10 tells us that it is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's not what I expected I would have read in that sentence. The wisdom of God through the church is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And what does Paul mean by this? If Paul is referring to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, like he mentions in Ephesians chapter 6, well, then it is to their dread that they observe this wisdom of God, which brings many multitudes of people out of their grasp in darkness and into the light, into Christ's church. I think it's more likely, however, that Paul is referring not to Satan and to demons in this statement, but rather to the hosts of angels in the heavenlies. John Calvin states, "The church, composed of both Jews and Gentiles, is a mirror in which the angels behold the astonishing wisdom of God." Think about that. The angels are led to understand more and more the manifold wisdom of God. How? By observing the church. They view from the heavenlies, and perhaps they go, "Wow, how beautiful, how wonderful is God's wisdom in saving a people to himself and reconciling humans the way that he has, not only to himself, but to one another." You know, in the church, you find a group of people that would not in any other situation join together in the same building for any other purpose. It is only because of the union that we have with Christ that we have unity and we are members together in Christ's church. Jesus said to the disciples who confessed him, "I will build my church." And what a splendid way he's doing it. Unfortunately, it's fairly common in our day for people to not get very excited about the church. They talk about the hypocrisy, the judgmental attitudes, the corruption. I've heard many people say, "Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I just don't want to be a part of the organized church." Well, that's sad. You know, on this side of eternity, yes, the church is far from perfect. It is made up of me and John and you all. We are redeemed sinners. Of course, there's going to be warts and ugliness in the church. But we are being redeemed. We are being changed. And one day we will be perfected. And that is what we long for. You see, Jesus went to the cross for his church. Believers are saved not just as an isolated individual out there where you can go and walk on the beach and worship God on the Lord's Day by yourself. No. Christ saved you into his church. And so we are to make that real and tangible by uniting ourselves to a local congregation. The church is God's instrument, his chosen people, called to gather, to worship, and to glorify him, and to declare to the world the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the angels in heaven are in awe of God's wisdom and how he saves the people for himself, and how he unites two hostile groups into one unified organism. The church displays the manifold wisdom of God, and the angels in heaven glorify and worship him all the more. So may we too be amazed at God's manifold wisdom and keep our eyes continually on Christ as he saves us and continues to build his church. And so if the content of the mystery is that there is just one people of God, and if the purpose of this mystery is that the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed through the church, finally, I'll conclude briefly by looking at the result of this mystery. Our third point this morning is that because of this revealed mystery, in Christ, believers have unrestricted access to the Father. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 makes clear that the church's purpose of making known the manifold wisdom of God is not dependent upon human effort. It rests solidly and securely on the eternal and unchangeable purpose of God, which was accomplished through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is good news. It gives us comfort. It gives us assurance. It means that despite our sin and our failures, we are not able to derail God's eternal purposes. God is bigger than all of our sin. Rather than thwarting God's purpose, verse 12 states that we have bold, confident access through our faith in Jesus. In other words, we have unrestricted access to the Father. There is no more barrier separating the Holy of Holies. Christ is our mediator. We have direct, unrestrained access to God the Father. It is clear that this access is through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. On the cross, his blood was shed on our behalf. He received in his body the full wrath of God and all of the covenant curses that we earned and deserve. And by faith in him, we are washed, we are forgiven, we are reconciled, and we are viewed as sons and daughters, as heirs of the King. Because of Jesus, we have the freedom of unrestricted access to approach God the Father with the confidence that we have found favor with him through Christ. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, we are glad that you're here. But Scripture declares that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no access to God. At the coming day of judgment, you will find yourself standing before God on your own merits, which in that moment you will quickly discover how short they fall. And so I urge you to come to Jesus today. Acknowledge your need for him. Call out to him, asking that his shed blood cleanse you of your sins, reconcile you to God, and enfold you into his church. And if you already are a Christian here this morning, you have found favor with God. Rest in that truth. And therefore, approach God without hindrance or restraint. not only to worship and to praise him, not only to thank him for his blessings or to confess your sins, but also to tell him of your needs and your troubles, to ask him for help, to intercede on the behalf of the needs of others. Ask him to enable you within the church and by his grace to reflect the manifold wisdom of God, that we would live out who we already are in Christ Jesus. And through God's work in this local congregation, as the angels gaze upon us, may they behold the astonishing wisdom of God. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your gifts of grace and for the salvation that you have purchased for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you strengthen our faith? Would you call us to yourself? I pray that some who don't know you, that even today would be the day of salvation, that you would open up their hearts and draw them to yourself, and that you would receive all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.